Thought I'd try to throw everybody off there with the piano playing. I changed keys, so that's why I got kind of confused. If you're going to change keys, don't look at the music on the sheet. That throws you off a little bit. All right. Well, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We've been saying that. We say that each and every week. We're excited about that because anybody can die, but only God can rise, can conquer death, right? Now, I hope everybody had a blessed Christmas. Everybody have a great Christmas, a great time to celebrate Lord Jesus' birth, right? As followers of Christ, it's a very special time. We celebrate the earthly beginning of the gospel. Right? And as we've said many times before, we'll continue to say this over and over and over again. Jesus, our Lord, lived for our righteousness, died for our sin, conquered death for our eternal life. That's the gospel. Okay? That is the gospel. And that all began with his willing incarnation, which we celebrated this last week. And as we said last time, we're going to bookend our celebration of Christmas this year with Christmas messages. Last week and then again today. Understanding that, again, Christ's birth is something that we... As believers who have so graciously been placed in Christ, we should always be celebrating this. Right? We should always be celebrating it. In other words, we should always celebrate the fact that God himself willingly stepped from his throne in glory. And this is incredible when you stop and think about it, right? God himself willingly stepped from his throne in glory into creation for the purpose, as we're going to see today, of seeking and saving man from his sin. And Christmas is a time when we celebrate with all of heaven. We celebrate God's amazing love for us. As well as the fact that through Christ's death on the cross, our sin debt has been paid in full. It's been paid in full, right? Meaning atonement has been made, and everyone who will repent of their sin and believe on him for forgiveness will be saved. Christmas is a time when we celebrate the fact that the great God of the universe, as it says in Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation, right? And he took the form of a bondservant and he came in the likeness of man, right? He took upon himself that nature of man, that human flesh, with its limitations. Now, all the descriptive words, all the adjectives, all of the languages on earth could not even begin to convey the importance of what that verse says and what it means. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. You see, the incarnation, folks, the incarnation of Christ, or if you want a fancy terminology, the hypostatic union, right? The incarnation of Christ is the greatest, most notable event, the most noble birth in all of human history. And yet it took place under the most obscure and humble circumstances. Right? Think about this. The Almighty, right? All power. If there's any power in the universe, if there's any power anywhere, it comes from God. The Almighty, all-powerful, holy, sovereign, all-knowing, all-gracious, all-merciful God of the universe was born in a filthy, stinky holding place for animals in a small little village called Bethlehem. And at the time, those who were there, right, in that village, in the surrounding area, they had no idea what was going on, did they? They had no idea of the significance of what had happened on that night. They didn't have a clue. They weren't decorating Christmas trees that night. Right? They weren't passing out wrapped gifts or anything on that night. They didn't have a clue. But that was about to change in a very dramatic way. For you see, God, in his sovereign love, he chose to reveal his glorious truth first to the members of a lowly, despised looked down upon group, the shepherds. And that's what we're going to look at today. This theme of our Christmas study today is found in Luke chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please. And we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Matter of fact, before we go on here, let's just read that. Luke 2, verses 9 through 11. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I don't know about you, but every time I read something like that, when it says, "And the angel said," I tend to want to say it in a different kind of voice, but I don't know what kind of voice that would be, what it was. "Do not be afraid." You know, I kind of want to say it like that, but I have to fight that urge, right? But, okay, so let's look at verse 11 to begin with here. Last week we looked at Matthew 1. Today, Luke 2:11 will begin with, it says, "Today in the town of David," or the city of David, "a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, that this angelic announcement of Jesus' birth right away gives us the purpose of Jesus' earthly life and his ministry. The reason Jesus came. See, Jesus' primary reason for coming to earth as a man, was not to be an example of nobility. His primary reason was not to be an example of integrity, although he was. Right? He's the perfect example. He wasn't just an incredible Jewish teacher who taught morality and ethics, although he was, right? Greatest teacher there ever was. No, Christ Jesus was sent as Savior of the world. Right? Like the Samaritans that the woman at the well ran to tell about Jesus. Like they said in John 4:42, which we looked at not too long ago in our study there, they said, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Right? So Jesus was sent by the Father, right? He was commissioned in the fullness of time, right? According to the Father's perfect timetable, to be the Savior of all who would repent and believe, both Jews and Gentiles. That is what is meant by the world in this context. Right? Scripture says that he came to seek and save that which was lost. That's Luke 19:10. And how would he do that? How would he seek and save that which was lost? Well, as it says in Matthew 1:21, which we looked at last week, he would do that by saving his people from their sins. Now, today, I would like us to take another look at this greatest of news, the greatest news that has ever been announced, and which we celebrated this past week. And we know what that news is, right? We know what that news is. It's the gospel. The gospel of salvation in Christ. Now, before we go on, we need to ask this question. What does the gospel include? And this is so very important, isn't it? Everybody needs to understand this. What does the gospel include? Well, the gospel includes the totality of Christ. Right? The gospel includes the totality of Christ. But what does that mean? Well, it means this. The gospel not only includes his death, his burial, his resurrection, but also it includes his birth and his life, right? His perfectly righteous life, which again was lived on behalf of his people, right? So let's start today by looking at the proclamation. At this proclamation of that good news of the gospel. The proclamation, and we just read it in verse 2:11, right? That a Savior would be born unto men. But even before that, the good news begins with the fact that Christ Jesus would be born of woman, right? And not of the corrupt seed of man. Be born of a woman of the Holy Spirit, right? And we talked about that in our last lesson. We know the story. Again, how the angel Gabriel came to Mary, told her child would be of the Holy Spirit, and we understand why that is so important, right? Just a little review. If Mary was impregnated by the seed of man, the sinful man, then her offspring would be sinful by nature. Therefore, would only be able to make atonement for his own sins and not the sins of others, right? Even if he would have lived a sinless life, if he had been born of the seed of man, he still would have had the guilt of that original sin that was committed in Adam. And by the way, this is called traducianism, if you're interested in those terms again. Traducianism is the belief that man, both the physical and the soul, is propagated, it's passed down from the parents, right? The other view is called creationism, where some believe that God creates a new soul each time a person is born, right? So in traducianism, man's sin nature, that guilt of original sin because he was in Adam when Adam sinned, is passed on to the offspring. That lines up with Psalm 51:5, which says, David says, in sin, my mother conceived me. In other words, I was conceived with a sin nature. While creationism would mean that man did not have an inherited sin nature, that contradicts God's word, or that God would create a soul in sin, right? Which is not biblical, of course. It's not possible because he's not the author of evil, right? But again, those are the two different views that Christians hold on both sides, traducianism versus creationism, right? But Jesus Christ had to be sinless. He had to be a sinless sacrifice in order to make atonement for others. Therefore, Mary had to be with child by the perfect Holy Spirit of God. Now, that good news of the Savior's birth here, as we said, it first came to that very unlikely group, right? It came to a group of shepherds. A little bit about shepherds. They're kind of at the bottom of the social ladder. Shepherds were uneducated, unskilled. They're regarded as dishonest. They were regarded as unreliable, unsavory. As a result of that, they were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. Right? Nobody would take their word seriously. And also, they worked 7 days a week, right, taking care of the sheep. And because of that, they could not keep up with all the man-made Sabbath regulations that were developed by the Pharisees, so they were always viewed as being in continual violation of the law. Right, so they were very looked down upon, and probably not those you'd expect to be given the most significant announcement in all of history. Now, the fact that they were singled out, the shepherds, they were singled out by God to receive this message, this great honor, that fact does seem to suggest that they were, in fact, ones who did believe in the one true and living God. They believed in Yahweh. As a matter of fact, God's choice of shepherds here, this poor group, right, this lowly group, that was in keeping with Old Testament prophecy. Turn with me to Isaiah 61:1, if you would. Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, all caps, Yahweh, The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. You know, I love seeing Scripture fulfilled, right? Don't you? I love seeing when Scripture is fulfilled, right? Especially by the Lord Jesus, because it reminds me of how we can absolutely trust God and His Word. We can absolutely trust it, no matter what we are going through. That we have in God's Word literally everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? So that's the first place we should be going to. Right? We should make it a habit in this coming year, make it a habit to be in the Word, to be in prayer, asking God to speak to our hearts and then listening in His Word, from His Word, right? It can be absolutely trusted. Now, Jesus' ministry here as God's Messiah would not be to the righteous, would it? Matter of fact, Luke 5:32, if you want to write that down, Jesus flat out says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, who does that include? Everybody. We're all sinners, right? There's a command. A general command to everyone, if you want to live eternally in the presence of Almighty God, you need to repent of your sin. Right? And Jesus' ministry would especially not be to those religious leaders of His day, right? The self-righteous. We saw that in John 7:48. And it also would not be to the self-sufficient. The wealthy, those who place their faith and their trust in their money. You see that in Luke 18:24. Again, no, Jesus' ministry involved seeking out the poor, the lowly, the afflicted, the outcasts of society. And all throughout His ministry, that's the kind of people Jesus attracted. Those who were broken over their sin and who humbled themselves in repentance. Right? That's who Jesus came to minister to. Those who were spiritually bankrupt, who had a humble attitude and who understood their need for a Savior. Right? It's the people that are spoken of in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:3, which says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Those who understand that they are spiritually bankrupt, they need a Savior. Now, with regards to shepherding, go back to that a little bit here. Sheep were kept out in the fields during the day. And then in the evening, right, they were moved into sheep folds, where the shepherds could take turns keeping watch over the flock during the night. Right? Because inside the fold, it was easier to guard the sheep from predators and or thieves. Right? So the shepherds, they had a routine here. They got a routine going. But on that very special night, that routine was about to be seriously interrupted, right? So if you haven't already, turn back to Luke chapter 2. Right? While they were doing what they normally did, these shepherds, during these long hours of sheep watching, look at verse 9. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, the glory of the Lord, it says, shone around them, and they were what? Terrified. Petrified. Terrified. Frightened. Right? Now, the angel isn't identified by name, but in light of his appearance to both Zacharias and Mary, it may have been the archangel Gabriel here. But either way, this was a very unexpected, a very shocking, terrifying appearance for these shepherds. Right? They're just going about their daily, nightly routine, and all of a sudden, bang! The glory of the Lord shone around them. Right? Basically, they're in a heavenly spotlight. Right? And this glory of the Lord, The same glory that struck the Apostle Paul with blindness, knocked him off his horse, and caused the Apostle John to fall flat on his face as a dead man, it blazed forth out of the darkness and surrounded these lowly shepherds. And it's no wonder it says that they were terrified, right? They were frightened by the manifestation of God's glory. And anyone and everyone who has ever experienced God's glory has been made very aware of one thing: their sinfulness. Right? Their sinfulness. Isaiah 6 verse 5, the prophet Isaiah cries out. He says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In Luke 5, 8, after seeing Jesus' power and glory manifested through a miraculous net full of fish, Peter fell at Jesus' feet and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Right? So can you imagine the terror that these shepherds are experiencing here and the unworthiness? The angel delivered the first part of his message. He said in verse 10, Luke 2:10, he says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Right? And this is the usual order, right? This is the usual order of response to an angel's message. It always happens like this. Angel appears, recipient is terrified. Angel says, "Don't be afraid," delivers a message, promises a sign. Okay? Now, is it right? Talk about fear, being terrified. Is it right to fear God? I mean, God's a God of love, right? But is it right? Is it okay to fear God? I mean, as Christians, we're not given a spirit of fear. Well, the truth is, man should fear God. Matter of fact, God's word even says that he should. In Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Right? And those who choose to reject Christ as Lord and Savior should be terrified, absolutely terrified of Him, because, as we said before, they are staring down this barrel of God's wrath and judgment towards them and for their sin, and His finger is on the trigger. They should be terrified. But thank God, praise God, the believer does not have to be terrified of God's wrath, because he or she has been redeemed. Because their sin has been judged already in the person and of the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning death on the cross. Praise God, we don't have to be terrified or fearful of facing that judgment. Right? And Paul says in Romans 8:15, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear," right, speaking to believers, "but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Right, folks, the blood purchased, repentant, forgiven Christian has an intimate, loving relationship with the Father. Right, we as Christians, we have this intimate, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father that is characterized by an absence of terror. So the fear that we must have, and we must have it, is a reverent, respectful fear that leads to and complements our obedience out of love for Him. And that's why we should obey, because we love Him. That's why we should share the gospel with people, because we love Him. That's the number one reason. Now, the shepherds didn't need to be scared because the angel had come to bring them good news, it says, right? What was that good news again? 1 John 4:14. "The Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." That's the greatest news possible. Right? Because it means that no longer does man have to remain in a state of eternal condemnation, eternal guilt. No longer does he have to remain an enemy of Almighty, just God, the God of the universe, who has no recourse but to punish men for their sin. And no longer does man have to remain in a constant attitude of hopelessness, of fear, and uncertainty about the earthly life or eternal life. Right? Man can be set free to serve the all-gracious, all-loving Lord if he will but confess and repent of his sin and trust him for eternal life. You know, I can't imagine, and we've talked about this before, but I can't imagine how do people live without Christ? You know, as a Christian, we think about that and it's like, I can't imagine living without Christ. I mean, what a horribly uncertain, purposeless life or existence that would be. And by the way, the word Luke uses here in verse 10 for good news is the word from which we get the word evangelize. I think it's euangelizo is the word. We could evangelize, right? So the good news of the gospel is that God has sent the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos. Yahweh saves through his Messiah. He sent him to this sin-cursed, fallen world so as to redeem sinners. That was the purpose for his first advent, for his first coming. And that message, folks, should cause great joy. Right? It should cause great joy within the believer. And it's a message that should be passionately and actively shared with others, with everyone, right? We want to be the tools that he uses to build his church. So the question is, are we sharing the gospel? You know, we started last year, each time somebody shares the gospel, we put a little blue stone here in our little vase. We don't have very many stones in that vase. Not like we should have. And every year at this time, especially at this time, we are issued a charge. And we're encouraged to make this coming year a good one. Right? By making it a habit to share Christ with others. Diligently praying for God to graciously grant them his gifts of repentance and faith for salvation. Right? So if we were to stop right now and think about each one of us individually, about ourselves, right? Not each other, but about ourselves. How did we do this past year? Did we even share the gospel with one person? I'd say the majority of Christians, especially in our culture, over this past year, probably didn't even do that. And truth be told, if that describes us, we need to ask ourselves, why are we even here? What is the reason for our existence? Well, it's to glorify God, right? But how did we do that? Did we glorify him by our disobedience? Not sharing Christ with others? Right? How could we call ourselves, and I'm including myself in here too, how can we call ourselves followers of Christ if we don't obediently follow Christ? Right? We need to share Christ with others. And I can tell you, when you do that, every time you do it, it gets a little bit easier and a little bit more exciting. And you want to do it again. And you want to do it again, right? But we got to take that first step. Now, who is the good news for that we see in Luke 2:10? The good news is for, it says, do not be afraid, I bring you good news, great joy that will be for all the people. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're free, if you're a slave, if you're rich, poor, young, old, it doesn't matter. The good news is that the Savior has come into the world to redeem sinners, of which we all are. Now, Luke uses this word, laos, L-A-O-S, for the word people here, which is a reference first to the people of Israel, But this is not to say that only Israel would be blessed through the Savior, right? But rather that all people would be blessed through Israel, as they, Israel, have the great honor of having the Messiah come through or from them. So the good news of salvation was proclaimed first to Israel and then throughout the whole world. Now, let's look here closer at who this good news is about. Okay, we looked at who it's for. Now, who is it about? Well, in other words, let's look at the person of the good news. Verse 11. Today in the city, or the town, city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. The Kurios, the owner and creator of all things, the sovereign ruler. Right? Now, the angel here has just reassured these terrified shepherds, and then he gives them some details. He gives some details about his message here. First, he says, in the town of David, right, referencing Bethlehem, which again, fulfillment of prophecy. Right? God's word is absolutely true. We can trust it. But Bethlehem, most unlikely place for an event of this magnitude to take place. Right? In this town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Again, folks, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Right? Seek and save. He came to seek and save those who are poor, those who are humble in spirit. Those who understand that they have nothing to hang their hat on when it comes to earning God's salvation, they're bankrupt spiritually, right? Jesus came to seek and save those who, by God's gift of faith, will repent of their sins and will place their trust in Him and Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. And Christian, that's us, right? That is us. We are, in a sense, like those poor shepherds, right? And we, just like those shepherds, we have the enemy telling us constantly, day after day after day, that we are not worth it. The enemy says, God can't love you. There's nothing good in you to love. After all, look at who you are. All you do is sin over and over again. Why would God choose to love such a worthless piece of garbage like you? And you know what? That is a good question, isn't it? It's true. We're not worth it in and of ourselves. But the answer is even better. The answer is, I don't know why. He shouldn't. He shouldn't love me. He shouldn't have graciously placed me in Christ. But God's word says that He does, and I believe it. And in response to that love, I am going to seek to live faithfully for Him in everything I think, say, and do, because I love Him. Right? We love because He first loved us. Is that how we respond to Christ's love? Is that how we have responded to His love? Are we making each and every moment of our life count for Jesus? Seeking to honor and glorify Him because we love Him. You know, we've talked about this before too, about how every moment that we're blessed with is a gift from God. It's a gift that is given to us so that we can worship Him. Right? And someday when we are kneeling before Him in eternity, we're going to realize just how precious each and every moment was. Each and every moment, how it's such a blessing for us to be able to worship Him in that moment. Are we doing that? Now, notice the angel here uses three words to describe Jesus to the shepherds. First of all, and we looked at this, Savior. Very appropriate, right? Again, because that is the reason for which He was born, to save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21 again. So Savior is the first word. The second word we see here is Christ. Christos. It means anointed one or the Messiah. The anointed one of God, right? Jesus is the anointed Christ, the promised Christ, the promised Messiah of God, and he is the only anointed Messiah of God. There's only one, and it's Jesus Christ, which means that he is the only one worthy of praise and exaltation. Right? He is God's appointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the third word the angel uses here is Lord. Again, the one who alone has dominion over literally everything and everyone. That is Jesus Christ. Did you know that? He has dominion over us, over every area of our lives. He is the Lord. Whether we choose to acknowledge him or recognize him as Lord or not, he is the Lord. Jesus Christ, that little baby born in Bethlehem, was the supreme and is the supreme ruler of the universe and all that it contains. He alone is the Lord of all. He alone is worthy of this term. And he alone is the supreme authority. By the way, the title is also divine. Right? The title Lord here is divine, meaning that he is God. We must never forget that. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And if he is God, if that's the case, which it is, then man is accountable. Man is accountable for how he responds to Christ and his claim. Does he accept his claim as God and live by his standards, or does he reject him and die eternally by his own standards? So I'll finish with these questions here. A few questions. First of all, how have we responded to this truth? Self-examination. How have we responded to it? If we're believers in Christ today and going forward into this coming year, here's another question. How are we going to respond to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Right? If we truly recognize him as Lord, folks, it means he alone calls the shots in our life. Okay? Let's remember that. If we really believe that he is Lord, he calls the shots in our life. Not us. It's him. So if there's a time we need to make a decision, we go to the Lord. Because he calls the shots. We pray and we get in his word. And if we're living and walking in the Spirit under his control, even if that the decision needs to be a quick one, on the spot type thing, if we are truly walking in the Spirit, he will give us the guidance and direction that we need. But we need to make it a habit of being in prayer and in the Word. Because he calls the shots. And our responsibility, again, our God-given command is to faithfully obey. Okay? We are to obey him and his Word, no matter what the cost. So as we step into this coming year, let's do that. Let's seek to spend time in the Word, in prayer, worshipful prayer, and diligent study of God's Word so as to faithfully obey him. So we know which direction he's leading us, because again, every moment is a blessing from God, and every decision is an opportunity for us to worship him by obeying him. Again, so that when we finally bow before him in his presence in glory, we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for being the great God of the universe, the sovereign Lord of all creation, the one who has the good and perfect will for our lives. We thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to worship you with every breath that we take. Help us not to take those moments for granted, but to obey you. And Lord, give us courage, boldness to share the gospel this year. beginning today. Give us opportunities to do that. Give us the courage to just take that step and to allow you to speak through us. And then give us more opportunities and more so that we can honor you and glorify you. That's what life is all about. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.